Amen.
Amen. All right. So this is the third sermon that I'll be preaching through the series of the Godhead. This will be the third sermon. And of all the sermons, of all the topics specifically that I've touched on, I believe that this one is the most important. Not only is this topic specifically the most important, this topic is the most clear. Now, if you were to ask me, how clear do you think the subject of there are three is, of who the three are, I would say very clear. If you were to ask me about last week's sermon about the Bible's teaching, not just my sermons, but the Bible's teachings on these subjects, the image of God, of who God's image is, what God's image is, I think that's really clear in the Bible. But tonight's sermon is 100%, it's just irrefutable. It's just unfiltered truths that are given straight from the Bible. And you know what? It's a big source of all the problems that the people that believe in the Orthodox Trinity have. A lot of the problems of where they make their mistake and why they don't believe in the biblical Trinity, but rather they believe in this Orthodox, traditional, Catholic Trinity, which is really what it is.
Right.
We'll look at the source of these quotes and everything here in just a moment, and we'll see that if they were to just cast this facet of their supposed Trinity away, then they would have the correct Trinity. That a lot of the issues lie in this. Now, I'm going to be preaching on the subject of the sonship of Christ. Now, specifically, I'm going to be defining Christ's sonship according to the Bible. But not only that, I'm going to be debunking the heresy, and that's what it is, the heresy of eternal generation. Now, a lot of people, most Christians, are probably not familiar with these subjects. I would say the majority of people that would claim to be Christians are not very familiar with these subjects. And with this specific subject, the subject of eternal generation, or otherwise known as eternal sonship. Eternal generation or eternal sonship. Now, what the teaching of eternal sonship is this. So the Orthodox Trinity, we know, they believe in three distinct persons, of course, right? And they would say these three distinct persons are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The way that they are one is not that they are each other, but rather that they share the same essence, they share the same nature, they share the same substance. That's what the Orthodox Trinity is. They believe that Jesus, who is the Son of God, which we believe Jesus is the Son of God, right?
Right.
Of course.
Amen.
They believe that Jesus, who is the Son of God within the Trinity, has always been the Son of God. And they even make statements like this. They'll make a statement and say that Him being the Son of God does not refer to His humanity, but rather He is the Son of God in His divinity. That He is God's child or God's Son. And this is what they say, and I'm actually going to quote their source here in just a moment. That He is God's Son or He is God's child. And He was, listen to these words, He was begotten of God or begotten of the Father in eternity past. That's what they said. Jesus being the Son of God and Jesus being begotten of God is not a reference in their mind and in their beliefs and in their teachings to Him being born on this earth. They do not believe that. That is what eternal generation means. To generate means to create, right? And so that's their teaching. He's eternally generated, right? Now, there's tons of problems with that. We're going to get into that. Even that phrase alone here in just a minute. Now, so that is exactly what it means. Eternally, and they say eternity past. Now, let me say this, too, before I go too far. A lot of my sermons I haven't been sticking real close to my notes, but this is very detailed and this is very, very important. So I'm going to be referencing my notes a lot. I have sources and we're going to be going through tons of scripture. Right? Let me say this. Now, this amongst Orthodox Trinitarians is not a make or break deal. Amongst Orthodox Trinitarians, you say, oh, well, how do you know that? Who knows who John MacArthur is? Every person in here, right? Would John MacArthur, do you believe that he's accepted in the Christian community or the evangelical community? He's lifted up, he's exalted, right, in the Christian evangelical community. John MacArthur was originally a eternal sonship proponent. You know what he did? He changed to what the other view, which would be called the incarnation sonship, referring to the sonship, that the sonship is referring to his humanity. But if he did, sadly, I mean, what does it matter? It's John MacArthur. flip-flopped again back to the eternal generation. And I would say that it's because of pressure, because the majority don't believe it. The majority believe in the eternally begotten. You know, that he is eternally eternally the Son, eternal sonship. Not only that, who knows who Walter Martin is? You may not know that name, but I bet you know who the Bible Answer Man is, right? Have you heard of that? Super popular. Walter Martin is the Bible Answer Man. One of the most popular evangelicals of the 70s, 80s, 90s. You know, right around that time period. Accepted by the Orthodox Trinitarians, accepted by the new evangelical Christians. And believe, he always rejected eternal sonship and spoke very harshly against it and called it heresy. But you know what? On the John Ankerberg Show, though, there was a very famous debate that a lot of people know of, where they brought in Oneness Pentecostal, and they brought in proponents of the Trinity. Keep in mind. KK, get Daddy a water. Give me a water. They brought in Oneness Pentecostals to debate their view on the nature of God, and then they brought in Trinitarians, right? This is the John Ankerberg Show, a very mainstream Christian show. Everyone knows of the John Ankerberg Show as well. You know, Kent Hovind, he's a Fundamental Baptist. He's been on the John Ankerberg Show. It's very well known. Well, they picked, this is mainstream Christianity, picked someone to come on and defend the Trinity when going against Oneness Pentecostals. You know who they picked? Walter Martin. And he rejects the eternal sonship of Christ. He came on to defend the Trinity, and they chose him. So does that sound like at all this could be a make or break thing of whether it's Orthodox Trinitarians? Not at all, right? It couldn't be. Now, like I said before, I do believe that a lot of the problems of the Orthodox Trinity view do stem from this. But I'm saying within the community, because there's a lot of people that, and they just follow what other people will say. They let other people define words for them. You know, they're looking for ways to try to just, and this is evil and wicked. They're looking for ways to try to discount people's salvation. So they'll just look at something you would disagree with them about. Oh, you don't believe in the eternal sonship of Christ? You're not saved. Right. And that's wicked and that's evil. When in your heart, like, you're looking for reasons to try to say that someone else is not saved, it just shows that you're disingenuous in the first place.
Right.
Hey, but you want to keep claiming, oh, we believe the Orthodox Trinity. We're over here with all the mainstream Christians, all them. Hey, there's been tons of people. There's been multiple people. People that, the Bible Answer Man, who rejects the eternal sonship of Christ, and no one ever said, oh, the guy's not saved because he rejects the eternal sonship of Christ. They just make things up to try to damn people to hell. It's wicked.
Right.
Now, I'm going to read to you now, just to give you from a mainstream site, Got Questions. Very, very well known. Got Questions. What is the doctrine of eternal sonship and is it biblical? If you just type in eternal sonship, it's like one of the, it might be the very first. I can't remember the very first one. And they explain this. Listen to what they say. Answer. The doctrine of eternal sonship simply affirms that the second person of the triune Godhead has eternally existed as the Son. In other words, there was never a time when he was not the Son of God, and there has always been a Father-Son relationship within the Godhead. This doctrine recognizes that the idea of sonship is not merely a title or role that Christ assumed at some specific point in history. Now, I would reject that it's simply a title or role. Also, assumed at some specific point in history, but that it is the essential identity of the second person of the Godhead. According to this doctrine, Christ is and always has been the Son of God. Yes, the eternal sonship is biblical and is a view that is widely held among Christians and has been throughout church history. It is important, however, to remember when discussing the doctrine of eternal sonship that there are evangelical Christians on both sides of this debate. This is not to say that this is not an important doctrine, because it is. It simply acknowledges the fact that there are Orthodox or evangelical Christians that hold or have held both views. Those that deny the doctrine of eternal sonship are not denying the triune nature of God, or the deity or eternality of Christ. And those that embrace the eternal sonship of Christ are not inferring that Jesus Christ was anything less than fully God. I, I, That was just the first paragraph. That was not the meat of what I wanted to get to. This is what I want to get to right here. Throughout church history, the doctrine of eternal sonship has been widely held, with most Christians believing that Jesus existed as God's eternal Son before creation. It is affirmed in the Nicene Creed, 325 AD, which states, pay close attention, this will be referenced later, "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God," okay, "eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate." Notice that he makes a distinction between the begotten and then now he's talking about him, becoming incarnate. "From the Virgin Mary was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And his kingdom will have no end." And then it says, "It was also later reaffirmed in the 5th century in the Athanasian Creed." Now, if you would have been paying attention earlier when the guy was speaking, I believe it was in this, because I read some other sites. But he mentioned that he is begotten in eternity past. That he is eternally begotten of the Father. I believe even in the Nicene Creed there it says he's eternally begotten of the Father. That is the difference. Where the difference lies is this in the two positions. The one says that his eternal sonship says that he is eternally begotten in his deity. In his divinity, in him being God, speaking of Jesus, that he is begotten of God, of the Father, okay? The other position is that him being the Son of God and him being begotten is a reference to his humanity upon this earth. Those are the two positions, the basic two positions. Now, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about this. Because if I don't care, like I've said multiple times, I don't give a crap what the Nicene Creed says. I don't care what the Athanasian Creed says. I don't care what a bunch of other Catholics think. It doesn't matter to me. Amen. At all, period. Amen. If I don't care what the Baptist church that I grew up in taught. You know, I love them, but I'm going to get what I believe from the Bible.
Amen.
So I'm going to look at the Bible and I'm going to find out what the clear definition of the Bible is. Now, you know, before we move on, I want to define terms real quick. Because what I'm preaching against tonight is I'm preaching the true sonship of Christ, but I'm preaching against the heresy. And I'm going to show you that this is heretical. If you believe this, you are preaching and teaching heresy. I'm preaching against the heresy of eternal, right? Eternal generation, or Christ being eternally begotten. What does eternal mean? Give me a definition.
No beginning,
right? What does generation or begotten mean?
Beginning.
Okay. So, what we're talking about tonight is, without beginning, beginning. Okay? Does anybody know what an oxymoron is? That is the most oxymoronic, emphasis on moron there, oxymoronic statement I've ever heard in my life. He is, without beginning, beginning. He is eternally begotten. That's what it's saying. And it's a big red flag when people, because if you were to say that to somebody, I'm just assuming this is what they would probably say. What's a mystery? We can't understand it. Yeah, because it's a contradiction and it's not possible.
Right.
It can't exist. He can't be without beginning, right? In beginning, if we're referring to just his deity,
right,
within his deity. That makes no sense, right? Makes zero sense at all. You find generation, the very first time in the New Testament, right here in Matthew chapter number 1. Let's look what it says. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 1. We know the Old Testament preaches and prophesies of the Christ to come, the Messiah. Look what it says in Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And then look what he goes right into. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Right? So this is the book of the generation. Let's find out about Jesus' generation, right? About where he came from, right? The phrase eternally generated or eternally begotten isn't found in the Bible at all, period. You won't find that at all. But when we look up generation talking about Jesus, we see his human lineage immediately. That's what's spoken of. Not only is this speaking right here of his generation as a man, but specifically go down and look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or in this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found, watch this, with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Excuse me. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her. That's important because we're going to reference this in just a moment. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Watch this. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I want you to notice in verse number 23, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and then it says, and shall bring forth a son. So the child, who's the son? The child that was born, that was begotten, right? Okay? Not only that, because people say, oh, you know, what you believe, the incarnational sonship or incarnation sonship, that's an attack on Christ's deity. Look at what the verse says right here. And I'm actually going to prove that the eternal generation is an attack on Christ's deity. That's total blasphemy, and we'll get into that in just a minute. Look at the last passage. They shall call his name, the last part of that passage, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We believe that the creator of the whole universe, God in heaven, who created this world, right, through his word, we believe that God's word was made flesh. And guess what? God's word is God.
Right.
In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. God's word was made flesh, right?
Amen.
That's what we believe. Don't try to play these games with me, because that's what people try to do. They try to just find, it's deceitful, find anything. God was born as a man. God was born as a man. And when the Bible talks about him being a son, it always references and always is a reference to his humanity. Now, a lot of these people, even the really radical types, like James White, and this is hard for me to even understand more where he gets this from. He says that, I've heard him say this probably six times. I've listened to a lot of his stuff since everything went down. He says that the phrase, the Son of Man, is not a reference to his humanity. He said that that is also a reference to his deity as the second person of the Trinity. Now, just to quickly disprove that, a verse I was talking to Brother Rick last night, I quoted this morning actually. It says, God is not a man, right, that he should lie. Watch this. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. You know what a Son of Man is? A man. Because if you are a son of man, you're brought forth, and you know, things produce after their own kind, right? So if you are the son of man, then you're going to be a man. That's what you're going to be.
Right?
That's silly as soup. I shouldn't even have to do that. But either way, a lot of people will accept that, though. The majority. I don't think they're near as radical. I don't know. I haven't talked to a ton of people about it. But I think the majority would say, yeah, that makes sense. The son of man, Ezekiel's called. That's what he's known as by theologians. He's the son of man. It's his title, Ezekiel. Right? Of course, he's just a man, right? And when Christ, you know, that's a reference to his humanity. But when it starts talking about the Son of God, that's where the disagreement comes in when we're on the discussion of the eternally begotten, right? Because if they believe that he is the Son of God from all eternity past and that he was begotten of the Father in eternity past, they say, or and it would conclude anyways, even if whether they say this or not, but they do say this, that him being the Son of God is not a reference to his humanity. That him being the Son of God and God being his Father and that relationship goes all the way back, and they say that he was begotten in eternity past. Well, here's the thing. If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why should I believe that? Because the Bible says that, right? Whatever I believe needs to come from the Bible, okay?
Right.
Let me say this as well. If I say I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I need to believe that because the Bible says that. But not only that, I need to believe that he's the Son of God in the way that the Bible tells me he's the Son of God.
Right, right.
So if I'm going to look up a passage, or I'm going to look up and do a study, let's do a Bible study on the Son of God. Why is he called the Son of God, right? The Bible always defines itself. And if you want to know something in the Bible, you study enough, you'll find it out. So if you believe tonight, you say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you need to know why you believe that. You need to know why the Bible teaches certain things. So let's look at Luke chapter number 1, verse number 35. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 35. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 35. Excuse me. The Bible says this. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Right? Just about what we read in Matthew 1, right? Talking about the Holy Ghost conceiving in Mary, right? It was of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest. Who's it talking about? God, right? The power of the highest. Who's the most highest? God. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Now watch this. Therefore. You know what therefore means? It means consequently. So because of that. Because of that the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. Mary, right? Therefore, this is addressing Mary here, the angel. Therefore also that holy thing. Who's it speaking about? The Son, Jesus, right? Therefore also that holy thing which shall be. So is he born yet? No. Which shall be, future tense, born of thee. Who? This is very important, these little things that I'm pointing out. Mary, right?
Right.
Whoever's born of Mary, the holy thing, is the holy thing born yet?
No.
No. Right? That's important to understand.
Right.
That holy thing which shall be born, right? Which shall be born of thee, watch this, shall be called the Son of God.
Amen.
That's case closed right there. I don't even need to preach the rest of this sermon, but I got a ton of notes that I'm going to preach.
Amen.
That's game over, seriously. If you were honest, and there's, and you know, a lot of these people aren't honest, and they wanted to know, think in your mind right now, do you really care why, what God says? Do you really care what the Bible says? Do you really care? Do you care about what the majority believe about why he's the Son of God? Do you care about what the majority or what you've been taught your entire life about why he's the Son of God? Or do you care about why God says he's the Son of God?
Amen.
Why the Bible says he's the Son of God, right?
Right.
I want to know why the Bible says he's the Son of God. I refer to him as the Son of God because that's biblical and the Bible says that. But I also, and you also, need to understand why he is the Son of God. And you know why? Right here. It says, and the angel, right? The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, right? The Holy Ghost was going to conceive in Mary, right? The conception is coming from the Holy Ghost, right? And then he says, and the power of the highest, God, right? God is the one that's causing the conception. The power of the highest shall come upon thee. And then he says, therefore also. So for this reason, that holy thing. So, technically, God is eternal, the person of God is eternal, right? His flesh was not eternal. His flesh went back to Adam and Eve and was created and made from dust. That's a fact. Who he was, his person was eternal. That's why I believe it said that holy thing. Would you call God a thing? You wouldn't really, right? Well, what about his flesh? That would make much more sense, right? That holy thing which shall be born of thee, which is speaking of what? The baby.
Right.
The baby shall be called. Think about that. Future tense, past tense. What is that? Shall be called.
Future tense.
So, and people say, well, you know, he's called the Son of God, but he was the Son of God before that. What in the world? Okay, you're called what you are. You know, you can do this, go to Genesis, and when he's defining things, it's called what it is. You know, Adam called, here's an example, Adam called his wife Eve, why? Because she was the mother of all living. So he called her that, which means mother of all living, because she was the mother of all living. You know why he's now called the Son of God? Because he's now the Son of God.
Right.
Therefore, this really is right here. Some things in the Bible, they need, you know, reinforcement scriptures. They need, but you know what? Some things in the Bible are just super clear, case closed, can't be confused, take it to the bank. Therefore, also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Why does the Bible say he's the Son of God? Why? Because God was his father, and God was the one that caused that conception. And then what was born? A man, a baby.
Right?
The Son of God in the Bible is a clear reference to the humanity of Christ.
Amen.
Super clear. God was born as a man. It's super clear. Now we're going to look at multiple passages of this. Multiple passages where the Bible just repeatedly teaches this. And what is the definition, if you just say, in the English language, what is the definition of father and a son in the first place? What is the definition? They say that it's in his deity, right? That he is begotten in his deity, and they say in eternity past. So he didn't have flesh in eternity past, right? What was he? Just God, right? So they say he's the father and he's the son. What does that mean? In order for someone to be the son, right? According to the definitions of just words. You can't just change words and make them mean whatever you want. It means one came forth from the other. Right? The father has to be there first. And then the son is produced by the father. Right?
Right.
That's the basic definitions of the words. Right? I want you to keep that thought in your mind because I'm going to be going back to that. Now, I have to say this. If you understand and you say... Well, I know the Son of God is a reference to his humanity, to him being born on this earth as a man. A lot of people I've talked to about this say this. I always knew the Son of God is speaking of him. You know, God being born as a man and him taking on flesh. But I believe he's always had the title of, he just had the title of the Son of God. Well, I disagree with you because of what Luke 1:35 says, shall be called the Son of God. But if you understand what it's teaching, at least, I'm not going to fight with you about it. I'm not going to argue all, you know. I understand, and even like using his present day title, we can refer back to him, right, as the Son of God. He was the Word prior to that. If you listen to the sermon I preached, there are three, that's clear, right? There are three. I explained that the Bible's very clear that it says that it's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. It says this specifically in reference to this. In the beginning was the Word. It doesn't say... In the beginning was the Son. That's a major problem for them as well, even little things like that. It doesn't say, in the beginning was the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son was God. No, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know why he wasn't called the Son then? Why? Because he wasn't born yet.
Right?
Let's look at Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 5. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 5. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 5. Man. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 5. Watch what it says. For unto which of the angels? He's talking about the superiority of Christ over the angels. The superiority of Jesus over the angels. He says, For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now I want you to notice what it says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time. He's saying, I never said this to the angels, because he said it to Jesus. So this is talking about Jesus. This is what God said about Jesus. Thou art my son. Now let's look, when did he become the son? This day have I begotten thee. You know, if you look up, I'm not joking, I'm getting ready to say, if you look up commentaries by people that are staunch eternal sonship people, I've seen it, I think, at least two times, maybe three times. They literally will say in their commentaries, day there means eternity. I'm not joking. They'll say in their commentaries, day means eternity. Okay. So if you try to apply that, see how when someone teaches something that's false, they always redefine words. Remember Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost? But then they say, God here, and even when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, God the first time is the Father. God the second time is just divinity in general. The word there does not mean a spoken word like it means every other time it's used. The word there means a person. See what they have to do?
Right.
Here when they say, "Thou," you know, it says right here, "Thou art my son," and they say, "This day have I begotten thee." Day there doesn't really mean day. It means eternity. Do you know how to disprove that? When God creates the world, you know what he says? The evening and the morning, he says, was the first day.
That's right.
Oh, you got a big problem now. Because you have eternity, and then you have your first day. You know when it started counting? That, you know what that means? That when Jesus was born had to be after that. There's no possible way that he was born before that. But we know when he was born. 4,000 roughly years later, right? The Bible could be any clearer. He was begotten in a day. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Watch what it says next. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So was he always his father? Was he always his son? I will be, future tense, to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Go back and look up that quote. It's obvious right now that it's talking about Christ anyways. It's super clear it's talking about Christ. The coming Messiah, coming man of God that would be born in the flesh, the man, right? People say this in verse number 5, well, when it says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, is talking about when he was resurrected. Now, I agree that there is a dual application, and there oftentimes there's tons of dual applications on tons of scriptures that I could take them to, and they'd say, yeah, that's obviously applied two places. Do you want me to prove to you that in this context, it's speaking about him being born? Keep reading. So he says there, we'll read the end of that verse again. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, so he's getting ready to repeat the same thing about the same subject, right? And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Guess what? And again, talking about the same subject. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him, right? When you have an idea about something and something seems clear, always back it up with other scriptures. When did all the angels of God worship? When he was born. Go back to Luke and read the story, the Christmas story. They're all singing and praising God. Amen. Why? Right. Because the first begotten was born and brought into the world.
Amen.
It's perfect sense. Why when you just preach the Bible does it all just fit together perfectly, all the puzzles? But then they got to say, hey, it means eternity, and then all kinds of stupid stuff. Just go with what the Bible plainly teaches. The Bible's not hard to understand.
Right.
It really isn't. It makes sense unless someone's lying to you, unless someone's trying to deceive you.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, let all the angels of God worship him. So he says, first begotten into the world, and then he says, right, if we look again at verse number 5, thou art my son, this day have I begotten. Real clear. He's begotten in a day. We can go back and see when that's talking. It's his humanity, right? It's all really clear. I believe that's like 2 Samuel chapter 7. I could be wrong. Maybe 7:14, because I looked up what this is referencing there when it says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I believe, if you want to look it up, it's 2 Samuel. I know that. Turn to John chapter number 1. John chapter 1, verse number 14. John chapter number 1, verse number 14. Look at verse number 1 first. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's literal Word was with him. God's spoken Word was with him. He created the world by the spoken Word. It backs it up by verse 3. All things were made by him, God, and his spoken Word. Right? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We can back that up with Genesis 1. Every single thing that has ever been created in this world was created by God's spoken word. All makes perfect sense, right? Notice, again, I want to point that out now that we're back in this passage, because that's relevant. It doesn't say, in the beginning was the Son. There's not a single verse that says, the eternal Son of God. Now, who the Son of God is eternal.
Right.
But he wasn't eternally the Son of God. Shall be called future Son of God. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, right? All of those, that makes perfect sense. He's eternal because God's word's eternal. He's eternal because he is God. The word is God, right? They don't have a single verse that says the eternal Son of God. They don't have a single verse that says he's eternally begotten. They don't have a single verse where it talks about him as the Son not being prophetic in the Old Testament at all, period. Not one. Prior to him being born. Not one. In the beginning was the Word, not the Son. The Word was made flesh. Right. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and guess what? That means he was made the Son. Mm-hmm. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now watch this. He just said the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. Watch this. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. You want to see how Jesus was begotten? You want to see when he was begotten? When he was made flesh?
Right, right.
It's that simple. Amen. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, when they looked at him, it said, we beheld his glory. And then it says, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. What did they behold? What do they look at? Do they look at the second person, the deity of the second person of the Trinity? What do they look at? What were they able to see?
His flesh.
They saw a man. Because you know what was and who was born there? You know who, when the Word was made flesh? That's the Son of God now. That's the Word made flesh, and he is the Son of God. He is the only begotten of the Father. It's super clear. It's super clear. But we could have stopped at Luke 1:35. It gave us the definition. Elsewhere, a lot of people will say, therefore, you know, so-and-so, well, that makes perfect sense. Now I know what that means. But for some reason, and it's because of tradition a lot of times, it's because they're following a man and they're not following the Bible, people will just reject clear truths in the Bible. Therefore, also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You know when that was? When the Word was made flesh.
Amen.
The Word was made flesh, and that was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. Let's go to, let's look at another passage here. I'll have you turn to, go to Hebrews chapter number 7, verse number 3. People will say this. People will say, you know, well, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, so that means he's eternally the Son of God. So, you know, when they want something to apply about Jesus, when they say, well, I believe he's eternally the Son, they'll just quote, he's eternally in whatever. Let's say he's eternally this. They'll say, you know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, he is, you know, the eternal Son of God. Like just carte blanche, right? Okay, well, let's apply that because there's a context to that. And you're misusing that passage. Let's apply that. So he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does God hunger? No, he doesn't, right? Is Jesus Christ God? Did Jesus Christ hunger? Does that sound like a change? It does, right? Okay? Does God thirst? Did Jesus Christ thirst?
Yes.
Right? Does God grow weary? Does he become tired? He doesn't. Did Jesus Christ?
Yes.
He did, right. Jesus Christ in his nature, was his deity divided when he became a man? Or was he fully God and fully man?
Yeah.
Do you believe that Jesus has always been fully God? You believe that, right? Jesus, the person of Jesus, always
right.
Fully God, right? There's one God, right?
Yeah.
Right, okay. Has his deity ever changed? He's always the King of Kings.
Right.
He's always, right? God, right? But guess what? He took on flesh.
Right.
So in that sense, there was a change. Him as God, right? Never changed. But when we start talking about his humanity, there are changes. So you can't just take that and try to apply that. Jesus said this also. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Sounds like there was a change there, right? And, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. God had to become a man to die. That's true. God also died, but God had to become a man. Just because there's so many people that try to rip things out of context, I'm going to quote a verse real quick that actually proves that to you. Hebrews, because I've said that before and people will try to twist that. Let me see if I can find this. Hebrews, I believe it's chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. For as much then, verse number 14, Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, watch this, that. So why did he take part? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You know, somebody said that recently, like, also he had to become a man to die. It's like, what in the world? Do I even have to take you to a verse that tells you that? Yes, of course he did. He definitely did. But are you saying God didn't die? God died. We're gonna look at a verse about that here in just a few minutes. I had you turn to Hebrews 7, though, right? Well, that was pretty close to you, for you. I wasn't there yet, so I didn't even think about that. Look at Hebrews chapter number 7. Now, let's say that this verse, that I'm misinterpreting this verse. Let's just say that, right? It doesn't matter. If I have the wrong interpretation of this verse, it doesn't matter. Luke 1:35 is clear enough. Hebrews chapter 1 is clear enough. You know, all those other verses are crystal clear. Mm-hmm. I don't believe I have the misapplication or misinterpretation of this verse. But my point is this. Those other verses already prove clear enough that Jesus Christ is the Son of God when God was born as a man. Right. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 1 tells you, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. So I believe this is Genesis chapter number 17, if you look at it there at the end. Part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also, king of Salem. That's like, because Salem means peace. It's kind of like king of Jerusalem. And who is the king of New Jerusalem? Jesus, right?
Amen.
Which is King of Peace. Verse number 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, before I dive into this verse, because I'm sure a lot of people already noticed, like, on the surface of what it's teaching, I'm going to prove that Melchizedek is Jesus, and it's not just a picture of him being another person. I want you to look down here where it's speaking. We'll read verse 4. We'll actually read through quite a few of these verses. Now consider how great this man was. Talking about Melchizedek, right? Unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he, who is the he there? Melchizedek, right? But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. So he's saying his descent was not counted from the Levites, right? Keep that in mind. His descent, the person's descent that it's talking about right now, he wasn't a Levite, okay? It says, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Saying Abraham was less than this man. This man was better. And he says, and here men that die receive tithes, but there, watch this, he receiveth them. So what's it implying? That this man didn't die, right? Why? Of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. I mean, who's witness that they live? Jesus, right? Is there anybody else that's witness that he lives? Keep reading. Verse 9, and as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Watch this. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there was made of necessity a change also of the law. Now, verse 13 is the key. For he who? Who? Melchizedek, right? For he of whom these things are spoken. Who are we just talking about? Melchizedek. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, okay? Of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Verse 14. For, meaning because, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Do you know who he is that whole time? Jesus.
Yeah.
It's not just a picture. He says, for he of whom these things are spoken. This is what he's saying. Everything that I just talked about, the person that I'm speaking about, was born of Judah. Is it possible that if Melchizedek was not literally Jesus, was it possible that he could be born of Judah? Do you know why? Because Judah wasn't born yet. It just said that Levi was still in the loins of Abraham. It'd be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. Couldn't be. It's impossible. For he of whom these things are spoken, right? For he of whom these things are spoken about, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. Okay, now he says, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. So another tribe that no man gave attendance at the altar. Who did give attendance at the altar? The Levites, right? Did Judah? No.
Right.
They didn't. Of which no man, so they weren't going to the altar, right? So this person, right? He was born of a tribe that was around at the time the Levites were, right? And then it says, for it is evident, meaning it's clear, that our Lord sprang out of Judah, watch this, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, saying they weren't going. So what he's talking about is not just a picture of Jesus, it was a real appearance of Jesus. A lot of times in theology, they'll call it a Christophany, where God appears as he looked when he was on this body. God materializes. God is eternal. He can do that. That's taught, tons of people believe in Christophanies and Theophanies where God appears and he looks like a man when he comes. He looked how he looked when he was on this earth. God's eternal. That's not something hard that he could do. Right?
Right.
Now go back to verse 3, because we're not just talking about a person that's like Jesus. We're talking about Jesus, for he of whom these things are spoken, Jesus. So what are we talking about? Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, did you catch that very first phrase there? Without father, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And then it says this, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. You say, how is that even possible? How can he be without father and without mother? Well, in his deity, did he have a mom? In his deity? No. Did he have a father? Well, according to them he did, not according to the Bible.
Right.
Without father, without mother, without descent. He was not eternally begotten in his deity. He was without descent. He wasn't brought forth from another God. He wasn't eternally begotten in the past. He was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days. He's the Alpha and the Omega, right? Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But, not talking about his deity now, but made, the eternal God that lives forever, right? But made like the Son of God, unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. He's eternal. And it's clearly speaking of Jesus, right? How is that possible? You know why? He's the root and the offspring of David.
Amen.
The root, right? Without father, without mother, he's David's father, right?
Right?
But guess what? He's also the offspring, made like unto the Son of God. This is taught elsewhere in the Bible, my friend.
Amen.
It's super clear. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Right. And you've got a major problem when it says he's without father. If you believe that he's the second person of the Trinity, eternally the Son, then where's the Father?
Right.
What, does he just not exist? What, did he just slipped up and forgot to write about him? Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Super clear.
Amen.
The Bible is so clear. Here, I'm not going to have you turn it out. I'll turn here quickly, real fast. I'll have you go to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. I'm going to read to you from Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 says this. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, like he's addressing the city of Bethlehem. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of he shall he come forth. So doesn't that right there imply like a generation, like Matthew 1, right? That he's going to come forth, be born, right? Shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Watch this. So he had, where he came forth, a birth, right? He had a beginning, right? In the sense of his humanity. He's born on this earth. But then listen to this. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Without father, without mother, right? It's taught all throughout the Bible. Even Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then who is he? The Almighty God. And then listen to these words. Even if you don't think he's the Father, he's the everlasting Father. He's still everlasting. That's for another sermon, another day. But either way, he's everlasting, but he's the Son.
Right?
He's without father. You know what's real interesting? That passage, go back and read in Hebrews 7. It says, without father, without mother. So it's clearly not even talking about his birth at all in any way, right, in that phrase. Because he had a mother in his humanity, right? It's talking about being God. Without father, without mother, then it says this, without descent. You know, go down, what did it say? He whose descent is not counted from them. What's it speaking about his descent? His descent is a man. Because it's talking about being born of Judah. What was he? The root and the offspring of David. Because he was born there, right? Yeah. Makes perfect sense. It all just jives perfectly.
Right.
So where did I have you turn?
John chapter 10.
John 10, okay. John chapter 10. Look at verse number 25. John chapter 10, verse number 25. It says this. Jesus answered them, I told you and ye believed me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one in essence. Is that what it says?
No.
I and my Father are one. You say, how are they one? He says, you're in my hand and you're in my Father's hand. What do they have, a hand like this? You're inside his hand, the Son's hand, and the Father just stuck his hand right on top. And we're both real strong. So you're not coming out. It's ridiculous, isn't it?
Right.
No, it's because they're one, because they have one hand.
Amen.
It's the same person.
Right.
I and my Father are one. Verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, excuse me, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, watch this, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. What did he say though? He said, I am my Father. And they knew who he was talking about when he said his Father, right? I and my Father are one. So they knew that he was saying, I'm the Son of God, right? Mm-hmm. He's saying, I and my Father are one. He's saying, I'm the Son of God, right? And what did that mean to them? That meant that you are just a man, and you're saying your God is a man, right? He's saying, you're the same person. Even the stinking Pharisees knew more than a bunch of these stinking Orthodox Trinitarians are so screwed up. They even understood what he's saying. He didn't say, thou makest thyself. Look at the passage, too. This is important as well. And because thou being a man makest thyself like God or one with God. This is important. Look at that. Thou being a man, he's saying, you're making yourself like you're the same person, like you're the same God. Thou being a man makest thyself, not one with God, not one in essence. Thou being a man makest thyself God. Right? Let's see if he corrects them. Because that would be, to these people, they're like, that's major heresy. You're unsaved if you believe that. Well, don't you think that Jesus would correct them? Let's see what Jesus says. And he actually gives us more insight. Jesus answered them, it is written in your law, I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. So he says, I and my Father are one. That is interpreted by Jesus to mean that I'm the Son of God. Same God that's in heaven came down to this earth and was born on this earth as a man. He did so through his word, right? And because he took on human flesh, he had a birth. There's only one God, okay?
Right.
There's one God. Just think this through logically, just for just a quick second as well, anyways. If God produces something, what would it be? God. But how many gods are there?
One.
So that means it would have to be himself. It's the same God, right? So it'd have to be himself, okay? Do we believe in polytheism that God created another God?
No.
So we know that it would have to be himself, right? Well, the only way that that could take place is if that same God just took on flesh.
Amen.
He's the son of means that he had a birth.
Right.
But he's not another God.
Right.
It's the same God just born as a man.
Right.
Son of God. It's that simple. It really is that simple. God as a man, thou being a man, makest thyself God. It's that simple. And then Jesus says to him, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world that thou blasphemest because I said I'm the Son of God? Thou being a man, makest thyself God. I and my Father are one. It's super clear. Turn over to John chapter 5, verse 18. John chapter 5, verse 18. Verse 17 we'll read. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Right? Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. That was verse 17 that I read. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So we see another comparison unto what we just now read. Making himself equal with God. And then what was the other passage? So equal with God here means making thyself God. They like to point to this passage, but let it interpret it when you go to the other one. What it means to be equal with God is to be God.
Right.
Right? And when you have to start arguing, like, well, he's not God, he's equal with God. Think about that. You got two gods that are equal.
Exactly.
Is what you have, really. I mean, there's no other way around it. Go to Matthew chapter number 16. Now I'm going to read you from Genesis chapter number 3. The whole Old Testament. Let me say this. You know, I love a lot of people that are dispensationalists. I love a lot of people even that are hyper-dispensationalists. Ooh, and I believe they're saved. They believe the right gospel. They're trusting in Jesus.
Amen.
But dispensationalism is a lie. And hyper-dispensationalism is a lie. And the Bible is written about Jesus. It starts off in Genesis and it starts pointing towards Jesus coming. Immediately.
Amen.
The whole Bible just follows his seed the whole way to Matthew chapter number 1. The whole Bible is about the coming Messiah. If you go back to Genesis chapter number 3, is the first mention of the Messiah or of the Christ. It's also the anointed. If you go to Psalm 2, I believe. But it's Genesis here, chapter number 3, verse number 13. The Bible said this, and the Lord God said unto the woman, after the fall of mankind, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Watch this. I'm going to read it to you. Pay close attention. I know it's hard to read not looking at it. I will put enmity, that's like animosity or the feeling of you being an enemy, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So the seed of the woman, talking about someone that would be born of the woman. The seed, right? Thy seed and her seed, it, talking about the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The serpent is the devil. So it's saying there's going to be a man, right? Speaking of Eve, right? Eve. There's going to be someone born from Eve. Eve was of mankind. That there would be a seed. So all the way back, the very first time the Messiah is mentioned, you know what it tells you about the Messiah? That it's a man. It's going to be a man. That and then you read, you know, the Bible very clearly teaches you that Messiah is God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's going to be God born as a man, therefore the Son of God. In the Bible, over and over again, I'm getting ready to demonstrate this right now. The Christ was well known that it was going to be the Son of God. And the Christ is a specific reference to God being born as a man. That's what it is. therefore the Son of God. That's what that's speaking about. I'm going to show you that it's repeated over and over and over again. You're in Matthew, correct? Yes. Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 16. Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 16, the Bible says this. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what does he call him? Two titles. You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Right? He was the Son because he came up. He was that seed of Eve, right? But guess what? What did Matthew say? He's going to be called Emmanuel because why? God with us. Everybody's very clear. The Bible repeatedly, you know, there was going to be a son that was born, the Almighty God. That's not a question. Everybody knew the Messiah was going to be God. He's the Christ, right? He's the Son of the living God. They understood this very well. There's just people that are confused now. Look at Matthew chapter number 26. Verse number 63. You'll see multiple people saying this. And even look who says it here again. Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee, excuse me, by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, watch this, the Son of God. He's repeating the same thing. Even the stinking Pharisees, Sadducees, they knew the Bible better than a lot of these people. Said, tell me whether you're the Son of God. Tell me whether you're the Christ. Same thing.
Right.
Go to Luke chapter number 4, verse number 41. Luke chapter number 4, verse number 41. Luke chapter number 4, verse number 41, the Bible says, and devils also, look at this, and devils also came out of many crying out and saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Even the devils knew. What's the Son of God? It's God born as a man to redeem all of mankind, the anointed, the Christ. Over and over again, it's just repeating the same thing. The Christ, the Son of God. Go to John chapter 6, verse 69. I believe this is Peter again. John chapter 6, verse 69. Read verse 68 to tell you. Then Simon Peter answered, and Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Super clear. Over and over and over again. Go to John chapter number 11, verse number 27. This is interesting as well, the way this is worded. John chapter number 11, verse number 27. You know, we always read verse 25, 26, soul winning and stuff. But look at the next. Believest thou this? Right? And then it says, verse 27, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So you know who came into the world? The Christ came into the world because he was born, right? Amen. You know who came into the world? The Son of God came into the world because he was born as a man.
Right.
Perfectly lines up with Luke 1:35. Perfectly. They knew that the Son of God, they knew the Son of God was going to be born into this world as a man. Because being interpreted, God with us. Right? Look at John chapter number 20, verse number 31. I don't want to miss any of these. It's real important. John chapter number 20, verse number 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's repeating the same thing. That you might believe that he's the Christ, and you might believe that he's the Son of God. Right? Go to, this is really interesting. Go to 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 1. Because you say, well, how do you know he's not just saying two different attributes? Right? Although that's a very clear pattern. People that are familiar with the Bible, it's a clear pattern of what the Bible does over and over again. And then obviously, you know, all this other stuff is just total reinforcement. And it's all real clear, but Luke 1:35 settled it already. You know, what Son of God means. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So what do you have to believe there to be born of God? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, right, is born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Look at verse number 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. It's just saying the same thing in a different way. The Christ is the Son of God. The Son of God is the Christ. It's the man which was God. It's God that was born into this earth as a man. Now, go to John chapter number 14, verse number 28. I'm going to, I want to, I want to quickly debunk something that's brought up multiple times. John chapter number 14, verse number 28. And this is where it starts to get into the heresy. And I'm going to show you that this is total heresy. It really is. Like I mentioned earlier, they'll say, he's equal with God. He's not God, not the same person there, right? You notice what they're doing? Because that's talking about the Father. No, it says God. He's equal with God. They say that that just means that he's equal in essence. I say when it says equal with God, it's saying that he is God. He is that person of God. Just like it says, thou being a man, makest thyself God.
Right.
Same group of people repeat it, and they clarify what they meant by that, right? Well, people that not only believe in the Orthodox Trinity, but believe in what they would say is the eternal sonship of Christ. They say that he's eternally the Son. And one of the big things that they want to push by saying he's eternally the Son is that he's eternally in subjection to the Father. Always. That's what they would say. And here's a passage that they would point to. John chapter 14, verse number 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, time out. Everything we've learned, we have to now apply. Sometimes it can be hard to like unbrainwash yourself or read things in another way. What is Son of God a specific reference to? Humanity. So what is the Father a reference to? The man's deity, right? The man's God. You say, you had a God? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The man, Christ Jesus, was obedient unto God's laws. God was born as a man, and he was obedient to God. God was manifest in the flesh, and it's a great mystery. That's the mystery, right? So if you take that interpretation, right? He came down to this earth and was born on this earth as a man. Entering into the creation, he is now in subjection to God. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? And when he refers to the Father, the man is referring to the Father. And you say, you have any scriptures to back that up? I have a very clear scripture. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Because they'll say, see, my Father is greater than I. How is his Father greater if it's the same person? Well, it's because there's one God, and that God took on human flesh. He entered into the creation, right? Look at Hebrews chapter number 2. Look at verse number 9. But we see Jesus. Watch this. Who was made a little lower than the angels. How was he made a little lower than the angels? I want you to look back at verse number 7 when it starts talking about it. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Whoops, that's not the verse I wanted. Go back to right here, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. How was he made lower than the angels? Because he was made a man. Right? Look at that passage real carefully. He was made a little lower than the angels. He was made like unto the Son of God. The Word was made flesh. Right? You say, oh my, you know, there has to be the Father, Son, right? Because he says, my Father is greater than I. You have the man Christ Jesus standing upon this earth, who is in subjection to God's law, who is keeping God's laws, who says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Fully God, fully man. But he's perfect, right? Fully God, fully man, no sin. You know, and then you have the passage, my Father is greater than I. How is he greater? Because he was made. God was made a little lower than the angels.
Yeah.
That is so clear.
Right.
And in what way was he made a little lower than the angels? He became a man. Yeah, wouldn't that make perfect sense? His Father's greater than him?
Right.
It's the. How come they don't have any answers where they can compare Scripture with Scripture? The Bible is super consistent. So when something's true, you'll continually find it. Right? They are teaching. And here's another thing, too. It's two different wills thing. You know, they'll go to. And this is. Listen to this. I'm going to get into this right now. I'm not going to hold off anymore. This is blasphemy. And this is total heresy. And people may think, you know, that are listening to this sermon, that I'm a little bit overreacting. This is not overreacting. They are teaching blasphemy. They teach that within the Godhead, that God, you know, is Father, Son, Holy Ghost, distinct persons, and that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost have different wills. And they will point you to literally the Garden of Gethsemane to prove that, speaking within his deity. And they will say that that is not a different will because he's a man. They will use that as a proof to say that that's a different will within the Godhead. You know, when you turn to that passage, you know what's going on? He just got done saying, number one. You know, think about this verse. Let me quote this to you. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Right?
Yeah.
Everything that Peter and James went through, Jesus understood it. Right? He could relate to them. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said to Peter and James, he said the words to them that I just blanked totally. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then you know what he does? He goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says that he's sweating great drops of blood. Right? And then he makes the statement, not my will, but thine be done. He also makes another statement. And this is where this should start becoming more clear in your mind. He also makes another statement where he says that, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Do you know what the cup is? Exactly. It's the wrath of God that is about to be poured out upon Jesus, right? And he's saying, I don't want to go through this. The same fear that you would have if you had to go through that, God can relate to that.
Amen.
As a man, right?
Right.
And would you like to go through with something like that?
No.
And he didn't want to either.
Amen.
Do you know who you have as a second person of your Trinity? If you try to tell me that that's the will of the second person of your Godhead, you have a weak God.
Right.
That's what you have. Seriously.
Right.
You have a weak second person of your Trinity. If you think that when it comes to the salvation of all mankind, the whole purpose that all of creation was made in the first place so that he could redeem man, right? And then you have God standing there and he's like, I just don't want to go through with this.
Right.
You know what makes perfect sense? That it's the man Christ Jesus sweating great drops of blood. He's getting ready to go through suffering and sorrow and pain and anguish. And they just say, well, this proves that they have different wills. That is blasphemy.
That's right. Right.
That is blasphemy. Hey, let me say this. Because maybe some people that are saying this feel this way and they really truly believe this. That is not the Jesus that I believe in.
Amen.
I'm serious. That is not the Jesus that I believe in. I believe that Jesus was fully God and that he was fully man and that he was tempted in all points like as we are, right? Because he could relate to me. He could relate there to Peter and James, right? And that was the humanity of Christ being tempted, not some other will of the second person of the Trinity.
Yeah.
That is bizarre and it's nonsense. And listen to me. It is polytheism type of teaching. And the eternal sonship of Christ is a polytheistic teaching. You say, how? If you go out and you talk to all of the people that are big on the eternal sonship of Christ, you know what they'll quote to you? The Nicene Creed, what I quoted to you earlier. Do you know what a phrase that said in there? Listen to these words. God, it just got done talking about him being eternally begotten, right? And speaking about Jesus, and it says he's God, God of very God. Okay? You look at some translations, they'll translate that as of sometimes and from. It's the same word. Like in Spanish, de, it's like spelled like D-E, it's of or from. It's the source of something. It's where something's coming. Listen to this. It's where something is coming from. Right? God of very God. You know what that is? You know what that implies? That Jesus is a God coming from another God.
Right.
That Jesus is this secondary God that was born in eternity past from some other God who we call the Father. But you know what? We're not polytheists. We don't believe in more than one God. But you know what? He's God of very God. You know what that does? It makes a lot more sense. Why? I think it's the ESV. When you go to John chapter number 1 verse number 18, it doesn't say the only begotten Son. Do you know what it says? The only begotten God. The only begotten God. That is total and complete blasphemy.
Right.
And if you think that Jesus was born in his deity in some time in eternity past, that is not the Jesus of the Bible, my friend.
Right.
That is heresy, that is blasphemy, that is pagan.
Right.
You go back to the Nicene Creed, what is it? It's Catholic. What are Catholics? They have their roots in paganism. They worship more than one God.
Right.
That makes perfect sense. God of very God, true God of true God. That's what they say over and over again. God of God, very God of very God, true God of true God. Right? And they believe it in this type of teaching that, you know, all these guys have started teaching of, you know, that the second person of the Trinity is eternally in subjection. It's like a Jehovah's Witness type teaching. Because not only do they believe in more than one God, they believe one God is in subjection to the other God. Hey, guess what? A lot of Jehovah's Witness and Arians, they believe that God was of very God too, and the second person of their Trinity was created before the world began also.
Right.
That's getting a little bit too similar, huh?
Right.
Yeah? You know what the Bible says? Though he were a son, learned he subjection.
Yeah.
Learned he obedience, I believe it says. Though he were a son. What's the implication there as well? That the son refers to his life on this earth? Though he were a son. Past tense. Were. Though he were a son. Referring to when he lived on this earth as a man. It says that he learned. He learned obedience. Right? As a man. In subjection unto his father. Because God was who conceived the man Christ Jesus. It is like so clear. You know, if somebody doesn't get it, they just don't want to.
Right.
But the Bible is super, super clear. There was a clip, now I wanted to reference this a long time ago, how stupid this is. Stephen Anderson, where he's preaching, he's like, you know, I know why this modalism crept into my church. And why all the modalism is going crazy. You know, an easy way, when you're wrong, to debunk others is to falsely label people as like modalists. That's the oldest trick in the book. And the guy's a liar. He makes his own definitions, and all of his cult following just go along with like every word he says. They allow him to define. He's like the theological dictionary for all the thinking brain dead retards that just follow this guy.
Right.
Modalism means Jesus is the Father.
What's the definition of modalism?
Jesus is the Father.
Yeah.
Retarded. But he said, he's like, you know how all this crept into our church? We were focusing too much on Jesus is God. That statement alone is like, whoa, man, you're making me uncomfortable.
Yeah, right.
But it's like, listen, he says this. We weren't focusing on Jesus as the Son of God. You know what he never did during the whole thing? Never turned to Luke 1:35. Why? Never gave you a definition of what it was, right? And then he stands up there, and he starts talking about, you know, how it destroys the gospel, right? Because the first person of the Trinity is the Father, eternally the Father. The second person of the Trinity is eternally the Son. And do you know what the greatest expression of love is? You know what the greatest expression of love is? Is a father, is a parent, let's just say this, sacrificing their child, right? That's what Stephen Anderson believes is the greatest expression of love, a parent. And he starts trying to pull on everybody's heartstrings. He's like, ladies, women, do you have children? How much do you love your kids? And he goes on and on. He's like, would you rather die for your kids? Or would you rather let your child die? Come on, ladies, you have kids. He's just manipulating people and trying to be emotional in that sense. Notice again, he didn't quote a single Bible verse. And I want to think of the logic here in the first place. He says that the greatest expression of love is logically. I'm going to quote the Bible in just a moment. But he's just saying, because it's his logic, it's his reasoning, and it's contradictory to the Bible, number one. But he says, the greatest expression of love, he's saying, is to have someone else die instead of you. It's like, you know, hey, somebody's got to die for the world. Son, I'm going to need you to go. How stupid can you be? But guess what? Jesus cleared all this up. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life.
Amen.
His life. Who? For his friends. How can he relate to his friends? Because he's a man. Because it's the man Christ Jesus. Do you know who the Son of God is? The man Christ Jesus. You know why? You know why he wasn't quoting Scripture? Do you know why he wasn't quoting and telling you who the Son of God is? Because it's his made up Catholic version of the Trinity, second person of the Trinity, this Nicene God of very God, pagan, heathen religion garbage is what it is.
Right.
You don't have a definition from the Bible because the Bible doesn't teach his stinking heresy. You know what? I, at the time, in the very beginning, I know I mentioned this in my other one, I didn't realize really the extremity of the Orthodox Trinity. He didn't believe it at that time anyways. The Orthodox Trinity, and especially if you embrace the eternal sonship, it's all meant to be a pagan doctrine or a pagan view for a bunch of stinking Catholics who were handed down pagan religion from the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic, and what was Rome known as? Mythology, Greek mythology. And you know what they did? One god would produce another god in eternity past. Who's the goddess? If think about this. If the Father, right, eternally, if the Son's eternally begotten of the Father, who was he begotten by? Who's your goddess? Yeah. Who's your pagan mother, right? Hey, you know what goes right along with that? Mary, who they worship, the Catholics. Might as well go ahead and embrace that.
Right.
At this point, once you go to Colossians chapter number 1, I'm just about finished. Colossians chapter number 1. I'm going to turn you to a couple passages that people that will try to debunk the true teaching of the Bible, of who God is and who the Son of God is specifically. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13, the Bible says this, who hath delivered us, excuse me, from the power of darkness and hath translated us, talking about God, into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, talking about the Son, even the forgiveness of sins, the Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Watch this. The Son, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So notice what it said. It said the Son created all things, right? Okay? Well, people say, well, how would the Son create all things? If the Son of God is not eternal, how is he not there, you know, at that time as the Son? Okay, well, let me give you a perfect example of that. I'm going to give you two of them to explain the script with. Number one, you don't have a verse that says, this is what we have to start with. We already know what Son of God means, right? There's already enough scripture to teach us what Son of God means. All of that is super, super clear. We already know that the Word of God created all things. In the beginning was the Word. It doesn't say in the beginning was the Son. It says in the beginning was the Word. God's Word speaks. That's all clear. That's what we start with. What's the Bible clearly teach? If you look in your Bible, Exodus 6, I believe, is when God reveals his name Jehovah, right? Did you guys know that? He says, you know, that he was known by God Almighty, and he says, by my name Jehovah, I was not known, okay? But if you look in your Bible prior to that, you see the word Jehovah, all caps, over and over and over again. Over and over and over again, right? When the book of, when Moses wrote the book of the law, and he wrote down all those things, right? He used God's present day title to refer to God at that time. I'm going to give you a daily example that you use daily, actually. The Son of God, he was the Son of God now in Colossians, but he was the Word of God who was made flesh. And his present title, because now he is the Son of God, right? Is Son of God. Let me give you a perfect example. Brother Anthony, right? I could ask you, it would have been the same year. Brother Anthony, when was your dad born?
66.
Did you notice what I just did? Was it your dad when he was born?
No.
No, he wasn't. You know? But you know what I can still say? When was your dad born? Son of God created the world. You know why? Because he was the Word of God then, and then he became the Son of God later. Your dad was born in 1966, right? Makes perfect sense. I'm using your dad. What's his name?
Russell.
I'm using Russell's present day title. Russell Sr.
Right.
I'm using Russell Sr.'s present day title to refer to him at the time he was born, even though he was not your dad when he was born. Did you even bat an eye?
No.
Didn't even notice it. I had pointed out to you. Right?
Right.
Almost no one does. It's super common. He was the Word made flesh, and when he was made flesh, he was the Son of God.
Right.
And now I can say today that the Son of God created the world.
Amen.
Right? Makes perfect sense.
Right.
the Bible's real clear about it. Go to Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel chapter number 3 is another verse they'll point you to. We'll turn to Psalm 2 too, because that's something to use. I want to make sure I cover these. Daniel chapter number 3. So they want like this one verse, these two verses, to debunk all the super clear teaching. Not going to happen in the first place. Not going to happen. But here in Daniel chapter number 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're thrown into the fiery furnace, right? Look at verse 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So three men are in there, right? Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. It's like saying astonished, an old way of saying that. And rose up in haste, that means fast, and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. Watch what he says real closely to him. He answered and said, lo, I see four what?
Men.
So you know what one of them looks like, right? Looks like a man. Okay? That's important because look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. Watch this. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What's real important about that passage is it says this. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar was not saved. You can go to a passage where he writes a letter speaking present day after his supposed, like, where people think that he actually got converted and got saved. And he says, he's speaking present tense. He says, in whom was the spirit of the holy God that believes how he words it. So even at that time, he believed in multiple gods, okay? What does the term Son of God mean? Because thou being man makest thyself God. It's God as a man. Nebuchadnezzar looks into the burning fiery furnace and he says, there's four men. And the form, he's saying the image, what this one looks like, it's like the Son of God. Right? He's not a Christian. People can conjecture, well, Daniel was there. He's, you know, showing him all this stuff. He wasn't saved. He says, in Daniel's the spirit of the holy God. Sound like Daniel taught him well. No, Daniel may have tried to show him stuff, but I'm sure he rejected it, if he did. But that's all conjecture. He looks in there and says, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, could this be a Christophany where God as a man appears in the Old Testament as well? It could be, but that's not what Nebuchadnezzar's saying in the first place. That's not the point. It's a man, he knows it's a man, and he's obviously glorified.
Right.
So it looks like God as a man. That's all that it is. This is your proof to debunk all of, you know, the Luke 135 definition and all of that. I'm going to have you turn to, we'll go to Psalm 2. This will be probably the last one. I'm going to quote you a verse because people have said oftentimes, you know, I don't believe that God died on the cross. 1 John 3:16 says this, hereby perceive we the love of God. So God, right?
Yeah.
Because he laid down. Is that correct? Am I quoting that correctly? I think I typed this after I looked at it from memory. I believe that's right. Because he laid down his life for us. He there, there's a pronoun right now. If it's not he, I believe that's correct anyway. It's pointing back to God. So who laid down their life?
God.
God died on the cross. God as a man died on the cross. Fully God, fully man. God did not need to be saved. God did not receive eternal life. Not true. I don't believe that. People are a bunch of liars. Now, I had you turn to Psalm 2, right? They'll turn you to this passage to say that, you know, he's the Son of God in the Old Testament. Well, look at the passage and let's see what it's talking about. He was the Word of God. He was eternal and he was eternally God. He's not the Son. The Son is the man. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel. Watch this. Against the Lord and against his anointed. Anointed right there. This is quoted in the New Testament and it says Christ in the New Testament. So this is talking about when the kings of the earth set themselves against Christ. Has that happened yet? No. Christ is who? It's Jesus.
Son of God.
Exactly. It's the man that would be born, right? It's of the seed of Eve. The anointed, right? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from it. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king, watch this, upon my holy hill of Zion. You know that's referring to? Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on this earth. Okay, keep reading. I would declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. We already saw clearly that speaking of when Jesus was born on this earth as a man. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Does the son have the heathen for his inheritance right now? He does not. In the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Watch this. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's quoted in Revelation about the millennial. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Speaking of who? The Son, who's who? The Christ.
Right.
The Anointed. Christ was born as a man. Do you know why? Do you know why? You have to understand that concept. He became the Son of God at a certain time, and he became the Christ. Without that humanity, he had to be of Eve. The Messiah is the promised one that would come of the seed of the humanity. He had to be born as a man in order to even be the Christ.
Right.
The Anointed. You know what's used interchangeably in this passage too? Son, Christ, Anointed. It's used interchangeably over and over and over again. And people that are just sinking full of hate, they'll say, you got to believe because they're just trying to damn you to hell. What was the quote where he said that you know not what spirit you're of? When he's speaking to his disciples, they're just like, wanting to call down fire, damn everybody. That's how a lot of these people are. They just want to damn people to hell. And they say, well, you got to believe in the eternal Son of God to be saved, even though that's not found in the Bible. You got to believe in the Son of God, according to their definition, which is not the definition of the Bible, to be saved. You know what you have to believe in? You have to believe in the man Christ Jesus. You have to believe in the man. The man said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he says the way, he's talking about being the mediator. Right. You're here, the Father's here, he's saying I'm in the middle. Why is he a mediator? Because he's God and because he's a man.
Right.
That is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The man Christ Jesus. You know what the Bible tells you? Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
You know that? Oh, you just have to believe in the man? If you don't believe he's God, you're not saved.
Right.
You know what the man said? If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins.
That's right.
Faith has to be in the man Christ Jesus, but it can't just be that he's a man. You have to believe that he is God in the flesh. You have to believe that he's the Son of God. God as a man.
Amen.
That's what you have to believe.
Right.
And really, people need to get this. How wicked people's hearts are. Yeah. When you're wrong in the first place, you retard. And you want to sit there and say you're going to hell because you don't believe in the eternal Son of God. You're wrong about your definition. If it was clear, here's the thing. The Bible's clear. Was this clear?
Yes.
It was very clear, wasn't it? Super clear. No. It's irrefutable. Right. The Bible's irrefutable. Now, here's the thing. I know when I've been wrong about things in the past, I wanted to believe the Bible, I'm sincere, but I knew that it wasn't clear, right? How wicked would your heart have to be to know, because if it's not clear, right? If it's wrong, it's of course not going to be clear, right? How wicked a state of your heart does it have to be to not even, something not even to be clear in your mind? You not even have a definitive verse, but for you to say, if you don't believe this, you're not saved.
Right.
Because you have an agenda in the first place.
Right.
That's evil.
That's
wicked as hell. It really is. These bunch of Christians are the just the saddest excuse of Christians I've ever seen. They really, truly are.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous. Let me say this. I am so glad. I'm not just saying this because of what happened. I'm so glad that my eyes are open now and I have nothing to do with that movement.
Amen.
And however much they say, hey, we're glad you're gone, I can guarantee you that I'm a lot more glad I'm gone than you are, buddy.
Right.
I can guarantee you. I want nothing to do with that wickedness.
Amen.
Number one, you guys are teaching false doctrine and heresy. The Bible's clear. We know who the Son of God is,
Amen.
Right? But even outside of that, you're evil. Your heart is wicked.
Right.
I want nothing to do with it.
Amen.
I want nothing to do with them. What if they apologize? What if they come to you, they repent of their heresy? I would forgive them and love them. I would forgive them and love them. But here's the thing. In this state, in this current state of what they're in, I want nothing to do with them.
Amen.
Just, not just as much, more than how they think they want to repel themselves from me. More than that.
Yeah.
More than that. I'm serious. The Bible's clear. Son of God is the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
What's the verse saying? Try to quote off the top of my head. The angel said unto her, right? The angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing, the man Christ Jesus, the baby, Jesus, that's given the name Jesus, right? Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
Amen.
Case closed.
Amen.
Bible's amazing.
That's right.
And it's so clear. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you. I just thank you for that. That there's so many people that want to follow the truth of your word. And it has nothing to do with who's preaching it. It has nothing to do with anything specific about this church. We just love the truth and we want to know what the truth is. And just continue to guide us in the truth, dear Lord God. Be with us and bless us. And I ask you that if we were to ever get out of the truth, that you would chasten us and push us back in to the way of your word. We love you so much and we love you. And we're so thankful of the Christmas story of you being the Christ and of you being the Son of God. And in Jesus Christ's name, amen.